So let's give Dave a big hand, everybody.
Thank you very much, sir. Well, he already gave away the title of the thing, so it kind of ruins my opening thing. So I'll just sit down. So 17 years ago tonight, I was in Mills Peninsula Hospital in my second day of alcohol detox. And many of you know what that feels like. It's a lovely experience. And so I would have to say that I was suffering from abject misery. I've never been so miserable in all my life. I was ashamed, embarrassed, devastated. I had incomprehensible demoralization. You know what that feels like. So the second day that I was there in the hospital, they thought that I was rational enough to go in for a physical. And I went in to see Dr. Solomon, addictionologist at Mills, and first thing he had me do, which pretty standard stuff, is he had me take all my clothes off. And so I took off all my clothes, and he looked at me, and he said, "What happened to you?" And I looked down, and my entire body was covered in bruises. And I have absolutely no idea how they got there, except for that I was coming off a two-week blackout from combining alcohol and benzodiazepines. So I guess I was walking into a lot of things. But it spoke volumes about how healthy I was or wasn't. And it's interesting because for the last 15 years, I've been working as a therapist in drug and alcohol counseling. And one of the things that often came up, you know, is we would start to talk to people that were about to leave rehab. We'd start talking to them about what is your program going to look like. Some of you that have been in treatment know that you have something called an exit strategy. Any of you guys do one of those? So what are you going to do? So I was listing priorities, and you know, I started to sort of steer people into certain things. And I guess I'd have to say that my first priority in getting people ready to go out was support groups. That makes sense, doesn't it? So if I ask a lot of you, what would be the number one thing you'd want to be involved in? It would be a support group. A support group could be AA, it could be R&R, it could be a lot of different things. But that was always first and foremost. But over the years, I started reading some literature from people like Hazelton, so forth and so on, Betty Ford, and that started to change. That wasn't the number one priority. The number one priority for a lot of people who have some expertise in this subject matter was diet and exercise. So when you start to think about that, it makes sense, because if you're in such bad shape that you can't go to an AA meeting, then your priorities change pretty fast. You better be in good health. And the more I started to think about that, the more sense it made to me. So we're going to talk about healthy living and recovery, and it really we're going to talk about three aspects of healthy living. We're going to talk about body, mind, and spirit. And all three of those things we have to address, I believe, to have a healthy long-term sobriety. So, you know, my thinking really started to change on all of that, and I realized how important it was to have healthy mind, healthy body, and healthy spirit. By the way, none of which I had at all. I certainly didn't have a healthy body. I certainly didn't have a healthy mind. And my spiritual life was in ruin. So this is kind of like what it all gets down to, is we have this doctor and he says, what fits your busy schedule better, exercising 1 hour a day or being dead 24 hours a day? And isn't that really kind of what we come to at one point? Because that day when I was standing in Dr. Solomon's office, I looked like walking death. So would you rather do something a few hours a day or be dead 24 hours a day? Well, I think we all pretty much would have the same answer to that. So what we're going to talk about tonight is not the kind of diet and exercise that you would necessarily hear if you went to a dietitian, if you're a normie and you're doing that kind of thing. What I'm going to talk about tonight has specifically to do with health, healthy living for addicts, for recovering addicts. Because what we do to our body is considerably different in many aspects than what a lot of people do to their bodies. So one of the things that jumps right off the charts for you when you start to look at our health is the issue about serotonin. How many people know what serotonin is? Okay. So serotonin is a neurotransmitter, but it is responsible for our emotions. It's responsible for our contentment. It's responsible for our well-being, and it's responsible for sleep. And we deplete this to the point where it's a very, very serious problem. And if you look at one aspect of this, the last one I mentioned, which is sleep, you know, sleep deprivation is over the years one of the biggest problems that I've seen, especially with people in early recovery. They cannot sleep. And the reason for that is because all of those years they've been self-medicating in one way or the other. And I was no exception. There's nothing that's going to make me sleep better than about 15 cocktails. So the serotonin is shot. Now, I should say one thing about that, because some people continue to have this problem over the years with sleep deprivation. And I just want to say that there are medications, and we're going to talk a lot about medication going forward tonight, but there are some medications that are perfectly safe, non-addictive, you cannot build a tolerance for them, that are very valuable in aiding sleep. And I'm not here as a drug dealer tonight, but if you want to see me about that, I'd be happy to tell you about that. The other thing that we see when we think about serotonin is we talk about, and we're going to talk about antidepressants a little bit as we move forward, but the primary source of antidepressants, there's a number of different classifications of these drugs, but the one that is the most prevalent is what we call SSRIs. And SSRIs are selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors. And that's a mouthful, but what it boils down to is it floods your system with serotonin. And most of the primary antidepressants, like Prozac, Zoloft, etc., are SSRIs. So when we get into recovery and we get into mental health issues, serotonin becomes a big part of this whole dynamic. So we start talking about some of the things that we want to eat when we're in recovery. Especially, a lot of these relate to when we're in early recovery, but the things that we try to do in early recovery to start repairing our body, once we feel like we're back on our feet again, we just don't dump those. This is a lifetime commitment if you want to stay healthy. It's a lifetime commitment. So complex carbohydrates become a big part of this, and we'll talk about this a little more in depth. And those are things that we all like, for the most part, grains, fruits, vegetables, and so forth. And the other thing that becomes very important in starting to replace the things that we've depleted in our body are vitamins, vitamin C, vitamin B. Now this picture, and there's a lot of foods that we'll talk about that are going to supply this, but I took this particular picture because this shows a supplement. And there's nothing wrong with supplements. I think you want to buy them from somebody who is reputable, but on the other hand, there's nothing wrong with supplements. And if that's what it takes to restore your physical health, then that's fine. I prefer myself to do it through food, but that's up to you. But it's not something that is not worth a consideration. So the other thing that we get into is some of the food things that can really help you to establish the kind of physical health that you want. The first one we're calling magnificent milk. So dairy products are loaded with some of the following things: tryptophan, calcium. It's a great source of quality protein. One of the things that you read a lot about if you're sort of up on health things is whey. Remember, who was sat on when their curds and whey? Who was that? Little Miss Muffet sat on her tuffet. Nobody knows what a tuffet was, but we know that she was eating curds and whey. Whey protein is way good for you. And whey protein is one of the biggest sources for that is in yogurt. And I like yogurt. Y'all like yogurt? Now, one of the things that I mentioned here, in addition to one of the things I mentioned here, is tryptophan. And many of you know that tryptophan, you know, on Thanksgiving, remember you eat turkey that's loaded with tryptophan? And what happens? You fall asleep about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, dairy products are a good source of tryptophan. The next area that is kind of interesting in terms of food groups is concerned is potato power. And who do we have here?
Bruce.
Mr. Potato. No, this is not Bruce. Come on, man. It's Mr. Potato Head. I mean, who didn't do Mr. Potato Head, you know? So Mr. Potato Head has lots of complex carbs that we talked about earlier. It has lots of fiber. And in the case of recovering addicts, it fights cravings. So you want to run home and have big Mr. Potato Head. We hate to cut him up and bake him, but whatever we got to do. Okay, the next thing, oh, let's go back for a second. I want to ask a question first. We're going to stop for a second and ask a question. We'll see if anybody can get close to this. So let's say that you are in a situation where for the rest of your life, you can only eat one food. And I'm not basing this on the food that you like. So you can't say Haagen-Dazs ice cream bars because, first of all, that's the wrong answer. And second of all, that's not very healthy. So if you could only eat one food for the rest of your life, just one thing, what would be the healthiest thing that you could possibly put in your body?
Bananas. Banana for potassium.
Yes, well,
broccoli.
The answer, that's a good one. That's wrong, but that's a good one. The answer is bananas. So there's a lot of scientific evidence on this over the years, but if you had to only eat one thing for the rest of your life, 3 meals a day, the best thing you could possibly put in your body is a banana. All right? So it can sustain life. So when we say go bananas, bananas are full of potassium, magnesium, and addicts in particular deplete those drugs significantly, calcium and magnesium. And of course, when we have fruit here, we know what's that the great source of?
Vitamin C.
Of course. And there are other sources of vitamin C, but that's one of the great ones. Okay. Fish is your friend. Or is it fish are your friend? Or is it fishes are your friend? I don't know. Help me out here. Fish are your friend. That is correct, isn't it? Okay, fish. We all know about omega-3. Now, when we talk about addicts, why is this omega-3 important? Because it stabilizes our mood and it fights depression. What a more important thing for us to eat than our friend, Mr. Fish. Now, here's the next one. It might be a little bit of a surprise to you. It wasn't a surprise to me because I happen to like this, but it's, if we ever get the slide to change, it is pork and beans. Who knew? And how many of you, when you were poor, this is what was happening, right? What was it, like 15 cents a can or something? How many pork and beans cans did you eat, Bruce? Top ramen, 15 cents a bag. Pork and beans, pork and beans. One of the most important sources of nutrition for us are beans, legumes. And a common deficiency for us in addiction is B1. And pork and beans both have lots of thiamine, which is a great source of B1. Beans also have lots of carbs, lots of protein, lots of fiber, lots of vitamins, and lots of minerals.
And lots of gas.
I knew that you would go there, Kelly. No one else would go there, but of course you went there. All right. That's a problem that you'll have to deal with privately. Pork and beans. Now, here you go. Here's everybody's favorite. Beautiful broccoli. How many people like broccoli?
I love it.
Right? How many people don't? Only one? Really? I can't stand broccoli, and the reason why is because my grandmother used to put it on a plate, and then I don't know how many of you ever experienced this, and she said, and I quote, "You will not leave the table until you've eaten that." The problem with that is that the longer I sat there, the worse it got. And as a result of that, I never touched the stuff since. But there are other things in this category that are just as healthy for you, and that would be things like cabbage and kale and arugula and all those wonderful green things. And what does this do? What is the one internal organ that we wreck more than anything else?
The heart.
Who said liver? Of course it's the liver. Some of you probably barely have one left. I know my mind is probably about half gone. Anyway, this really promotes liver function. Very important thing. And we definitely need to do something about our livers. It also detoxifies our liver, and it cleanses us. All very important aspects of a healthy lifestyle. Yes, sir?
What about, processed stuff? Well, let's say, you boil the heck out of cauliflower. Does that tend to destroy it? Or
like Velveeta cheese, for instance?
Oh.
I don't have a problem with that. I mean, that's okay. That's cabbage. I guess that wouldn't be the way that I would probably prepare it normally. But anyway, all right. Okay, so protein. We need lots of protein. So there are many sources of protein. And we have a lot of them visually up here for you. And many of you already know this. So a good steak, why not? Fish, why not? Chicken, why not? Avocados, great source of protein. Nuts, which we already talked about. I believe there's an egg hiding over there. Okay? Remember when they went back and forth on that thing where eggs are terrible for you and then all of a sudden now they're good for you? It reminds me, talking about that kind of stuff, you know how all this stuff goes in cycles? I think eggs are a very good example. I don't know if you ever saw that. There was a, probably most of you are not old enough. You ever see a Woody Allen movie called Sleeper? And it's where he goes into the future. And he goes to this party and everyone's smoking. And he says, "What is going on here? It's like everybody smokes." And his date says, "Didn't you know it's good for you?" So I don't think we're going to get to that. But anyway, I digress. Yeah, I know. Remember they used to tell you in the ads that it was healthy for you? Okay, so let's talk about fat. That's kind of a bad term, isn't it? Fat. Well, guess what? We need it. We definitely need it. And we need it to support our immune function. And that's a very important thing when we're in recovery. Our immune system is wrecked. And so we need fat to support our immune function. And it also gives us energy. And the other thing it does is it keeps us warm. Right. So, yes, sir. Yeah, well, here's the example. This is obviously a very good example of good fats. So here you go. Canola oil, sesame oil, avocado oil, olive oil, grapeseed oil. So all these oils are source of good fat. So, but you know what? Once again, we can have too much of a good thing. And one of the things that we don't want to be is overweight in recovery. So, here's our guy who says, I feel like exercising. Have you seen my tennis shoes? I guess we probably don't want to be like this guy. But the point is that there are good fats. And then wonderful water. I don't think there's probably any, I've seen so many examples over the years of people that just don't drink enough water. And it's incredibly important, especially when we're in recovery. Because, as we know, it flushes toxins out of our body, and we have plenty of those, and it hydrates us. We need to stay hydrated. It just makes all of our parts work better. So one of the things that I always had asked clients to focus on was drinking a lot of water. And beer doesn't count, you know. Yes?
How much is a lot?
Well, I mean, there's all sorts of recommendations. I mean, some of them are quite high. Some of them are like in the liters. But I think the one that you see probably more often and not is 8 glasses of water a day. Now, I don't know what that really equates to, because for everyone, a glass might be something different. But that's the one that you probably see more often than not. So anyway, water is extremely important, and I have mine with me tonight. All right, so let's talk about, that's a lot about foods. And let's understand that what we're talking about here primarily is not a quick fix for when you're in early recovery. What we're talking about is long-term health. And if you are serious and you are dedicated to long-term recovery, then you need to be dedicated to long-term health, plain and simple. So let's turn to the next aspect of this, which is exercise. Now, this is something where, you know, it doesn't have to be in ridiculous doses. It can be a moderate thing, and you can get all the exercise that you need. So somebody, when you get older like I am, and you have arthritis everywhere, it limits you what you can do. But it doesn't mean that you can't do anything. And doing nothing is not an option. So exercise becomes an incredibly important part of it. And this first picture shows someone that's walking, which in my particular case is one of my preferred methods of walking. I couldn't run to the end of this room, but I can walk, and I can walk fairly long distances in spite of my arthritis. So I think one of the things that, and you'll see a lot of literature on this, and I don't want you to have to question them on me, but I think the one that I see that really resonates with me is even if you can walk 20 minutes a day, every single person in this room could devote 20 minutes a day to walking, and I'm talking about brisk walking. That's not difficult to do. And that alone would make a big difference in your physical well-being. So walking is one of my favorites. The other one, oh, here you go. Let's talk about, here's my guy. My doctor has told me to start my exercise program very gradually. Today I drove past a store that sells sweatpants. Why not? At least he's starting. Yeah, Jeff. I wouldn't doubt it. So, yes, I agree with one part of this little bit of humor here, and that is what we want to start gradually. And this isn't about killing yourself. This is about getting sensible exercise. And the diets are sensible and the exercise is sensible. Okay, so biking. A lot of you, and how many bike here? Yeah, Bob for sure. So biking. Now, one of the things that I like about this for my particular situation is it's low impact. And so this is really preferable for a lot of people who have arthritis and all that sort of stuff or need a knee replacement and all that kind of things. Biking, very sensible and very easy to do. Again, you don't have to bike for 50 miles like these guys up in the hills. You don't have to do all of that. It's just about sensible time management. The time that you have available, use it for something productive like exercise. Another thing is yoga. Now, I don't mean Bikram yoga like my daughter does, where you go into a room that's 108 degrees and kill yourself. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of yoga that's available to all levels of people. There are yoga classes available for every level that you can think of, even old guys like me. And they're all over Palo Alto. They're all over town. And you see all these guys with their little mats, and you know exactly what they're up to. So this is a great way to get exercise. And you don't have to start out by getting one of these killer classes. It's just a question of finding something that fits your abilities. Okay. Here's another guy. He sprained his wrist inserting the exercise DVD. This is a guy that clearly has a problem. Anyway. All right, so let's move on to, so that's a little bit about diet, a little bit of exercise. So let's move on to the next area, which is the mind. So when we talk about health, remember we're talking about mind, body, and spirit. So let's talk about mental health as it relates to substance abuse. So here's an old term that many of you are familiar with. Dual diagnosis. And dual diagnosis means that we are suffering from addiction and also some sort of mental health issues. So the statistics that you read that are floating around out there that are readily available says that 53% of all people that are substance abusers have been diagnosed with mental illness. Now, I don't buy that statistic at all, because I will tell you that anecdotally, from 15 years of experience working in treatment centers, in my opinion, it's about 99%. So remember that the 53% are people that are actually diagnosed. I can't recall three people in the whole time, the hundreds of people that I dealt with over the years, that didn't have mental health issues, that were addicts. So the question becomes, when we talk about dual diagnosis, is which came first, the chicken or the egg? And this is a crucial question when we talk about dual diagnosis. So in other words, the issue is, am I depressed because I drink, or do I drink because I'm depressed? It doesn't really matter because it all has to be treated as one big issue. So when we talk about that, it doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is that we have mental health issues and we have substance abuse issues. Now, the way that we get at that is a number of different ways that we can get at that. We can get at that by seeing professionals, and we probably should do that. We can see a psychologist, or we can work step four with our sponsor. Because in my opinion, if you do that correctly, that's going to do wonders for your mental health issues. And I'll just say this about step four. If you do it correctly, it should be a mind it should be a life-changing event. If it wasn't a life-changing event, you didn't do it right. So that's how we look at the issues that have caused some of our mental health problems. So let me say something about this whole chicken and the egg thing, and I want to make this absolutely clear. So I'm going to say this loud, and that is, there is absolutely nothing wrong with taking medication. Okay? So let me just, if I can find this thing real quickly. There's big misunderstanding in AA, and some of you have heard this, and I'm not here to criticize AA, I'm just saying this is what goes around the rooms. You shouldn't even take an aspirin. Well, AA never said that, first of all. I'm going to tell you exactly what AA said. This is from Living Sober, an AA publication. At the time we recognize this dangerous tendency to re-addiction, we also recognize that alcoholics are not immune to other diseases. Some of us have had to cope with depression that can be suicidal, schizophrenia that sometimes requires hospitalization, manic depression, and other mental and biological illnesses. Also among us are epileptics, members with heart trouble, cancer, allergies, hypertension, and many other serious physical conditions. Because of the difficulties many alcoholics have had with drugs, some members have taken the position that no one in AA should take any medication. While this position has undoubtedly prevented relapses for some, it has meant disaster for others. AA members and many physicians have described situations in which depressed patients have been told by AA to throw away their pills, only to have depression return with all its difficulties, sometimes resulting in suicide. We have heard, too, from schizophrenics, manic depressives, and others requiring medication that well-meaning AA friends discourage them from taking prescribed medication. Unfortunately, following a layman's advice, the sufferers find that their condition can return with all the previous intensity. On top of that, they feel guilty because they're convinced AA is against pills. It becomes clear that just as it is wrong to enable or support any alcoholic to become re-addicted to any drug, it's equally wrong to deprive any alcoholic of medication which can alleviate or control other disabling physical and emotional problems. Is that clear?
Yep.
And I'll tell you, I remember one guy in particular. He'd been with me for a while. I was counseling him, and he relapsed. And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, I stopped taking my Prozac." And I said, "Why did you do that? Did your doctor tell you to stop taking it?" "No." "Well, why did you stop taking it?" "Well, I just felt that I shouldn't be taking any drugs." I said, "Well, what happened?" "Well, I relapsed." "Yeah, I wonder why." So I will tell you this, that I have seen antidepressants save people's lives and change their lives for the better. So again, it has to meet certain criteria. It has to be prescribed by a knowledgeable physician. And when I say knowledgeable, that means a guy that knows you're an addict, and it has to be taken as prescribed. You don't take medicine like I used to, which if it said take 2 every 4 hours, I took 4 every 2 hours. That's not as prescribed. That's abuse. So again, if it meets that criteria and it's helping people, then go for it. So there's many ways that we can deal with these issues. And not the least of the ways that we can deal with this issue is by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a real good way to get your mental health in line. Yes, sir.
Before you take any pill out of a bottle, make sure it has your name on it.
Yeah, that's not a bad idea.
Yeah, that's a great idea.
All right. So here's what we're really looking for through all of this. So we're looking at, so this is what we talked about. We're talking about the food that we put in our body. We're talking about our mental health. And what are we really seeking through all of that? We're seeking this right here, clarity. So many times over the years, people have asked me, well, what's the biggest benefit about being sober? And I always say clarity. Because I had none of this. I operated for 25 years in a fog. And all of a sudden, I got clean and sober, and I had, for the first time in my adult life, I had clarity. That means that I was making good decisions about things. Up until that time, I had made horrible decisions about things. And all because I had clarity, a clear mind. And you know what? I remember as I, in the early days of recovery, it was a physical sensation for me that I was clear-headed. It was a physical thing for me. And I remember just stopping myself and saying, wow, you know, I'm thinking clearly. A, I'm not drunk, and B, I don't have a hangover. I'm clear. I have clarity. So the last area that we want to look at, we talked about body, we talked about mind. Now we want to talk about the spirit. So all these components that we roll in, you know, what does our program look like? Well, my program looks like a lot of other people's programs. I go to AA, I go to NA, I go to R&R, I have a sponsor, I'm healthy, relatively healthy. I eat right, I exercise, and I have Jesus Christ in my life. Now that's a package. So here we go. God, who made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What is Paul talking about here? He's talking about clarity. He's saying, if I have the light shining in my hearts, I have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our hearts. I am clear-headed. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. That's what I was doing. I was conforming to this world. It was getting me nowhere. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is clarity. That ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I know that the will of God for Dave Thorne was not to be a drunk. I know that for sure. That's not what he had in mind for me. And he gave me the clarity to understand that. And here we go. You've heard this a million times. Might as well hear it one more time. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. It says that right on the front of the auditorium over here. Therefore, honor God with your body. So this is interesting because, you know, sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit and people talk about, they use that term, walking with the Holy Spirit. And I don't like that because I always feel like there's a little guy, I'm holding my hand, walking down the street. No, that's not what it is at all. The Holy Spirit is inside us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He is inside us. I don't think He wants to go to a cocktail lounge, and I don't think He wants to go to a massage parlor. Now, I could be wrong, but I doubt it. So we have this inside us. Why would we want to, and why would we want to put garbage in our bodies when we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I don't want to do that. I did that long enough. I don't want to do that anymore. So I want to give you a heads up on something else, which I just want to make you aware of. And I don't, is Pam still here? No, Pam's gone. So if you're interested in this kind of stuff, and again, I was talking tonight about addicts. I think she's going to be talking about something on a broader scale than that. Pam's going to be doing a thing called Healthy Living for God's Glory. I think she's done this once before, and she's repeating it because the last one was like a sellout, right? I mean, she couldn't get any more people in her house. So this time she's doing it April 19th, 4 weeks. April 19th, 10:45 to 12:15 up in the upper room. So if you're interested in more of the real nitty-gritties about nutrition and stuff, yes, Dyke.
Verses 30, so what's going first?
I don't know. I think I was depressed and then I drank. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So, so this might be something that you almost might be interested in. Also, I wanted to mention one other thing about that we're doing on Sunday upstairs at 12:30. We are going to do a workshop on codependency. It'll be in the upper room at 12:30. And so many of you, I am, as what Al-Anon calls, a double winner. So I'm an addict, and I also have a daughter who is an addict. So I'm a double winner, so I can go to Al-Anon and so forth and so on. So many of you may be double winners, or many of you may have family, loved ones that are not yet clean and sober. And that is what this workshop is going to be for. We're going to discuss codependency, what that means, how you can heal from it, how you can set boundaries, all of that. So if you fit into that any of those categories and you'd like to join us, it'll be at 12:30 upstairs on Sunday. Or if you know family members or other people that may have some interest in that are struggling with the issue of codependency. And, you know, codependency is a term that I don't really like because it doesn't really kind of on the surface mean anything. I like the term co-addict because I think what it implies is that we're addicted to someone's addiction. And that's what we don't want to be. So if you have an opportunity to attend that, that would be great. So I think that's it. Let's close out in a word of prayer, and then we'll have some time. Yes, sir. Did you have a question?
I am one that takes medication.
You do? There you go. A poster child right here for medication. All right, so let's close out in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this temple, which is our body. Help us to move forward in taking care of what you've given us, and thank you for that. Help us now as we go through the rest of the evening. We have an opportunity to share some of our thoughts and praise God. We ask these things in Jesus' name.